studying the doctrines of the Bible. We're looking at the Holy Spirit now. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and specifically the gift of tongues, what the Bible says about that. We've talked about it some. Again, just to refresh, that the tongues that were given were a sign to Israel regarding the founding of the church and ceased. They ceased when the foundation of the church was completed. And we dealt with that quite a bit last week. And then also that biblical tongues were bound by apostolic direction. Now let me ask, what do we mean by apostolic direction? They're bound by apostolic direction. Who knows what that statement means? That they're bound by apostolic direction. What binds us as far as we can only go this far or this far? What is it that tells us you can't go outside of these bounds? The Word of God. Okay, so apostolic direction, meaning the Word of God came to us through the apostles. So they're telling us, specifically we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's telling us, the Apostle Paul, okay, he's telling us that, no, you can only go this far within the realm and this far within the realm. Okay, here's as far as you get to go. So it's bound by apostolic direction. Now, as we continue in with this, you know, when we hear, when somebody says tongues today, if somebody asks me, do you believe in tongues? I immediately have to ask them, what do you mean by tongues? Okay, before I answer that, what do you mean by tongues? Because what most people mean today is an unintelligible gibberish. Like, scooby-doo. Seriously, that is what they mean. Amen. All right, and hey, they may have said Scooby-Doo before. I don't even know. All right, could be. But seriously, when people ask if you speak in tongues, that's typically what they're going to mean. Or if you believe in tongues, they mean, do you believe in these? Just this gibberish, just this noise that's coming out of people's mouth that is supposed to be what the Bible is talking about, speaking in tongues. So I have to ask them first, what do you mean by that, and then. Once I have their definition, I say, no, what you are talking about, I do not believe in. What the Bible is talking about, I do believe in. All right? And it's important that we understand this. There's something called, in what's so-called Bible interpretation, there's the law of first mention. Okay? And it's the first mention of something is going to be foundational to its teaching throughout the Bible. Okay, because we've been given the Bible through what's called progressive revelation, meaning that God reveals a piece of it here, and then He gives us another piece over here, another piece here, another piece here. That's just like the greatest example of that I can think of is the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. You get more and more specific as you go. It gets more and more detail. You get a better picture the farther you go through the Bible. I mean, the first mention we have of Jesus Christ coming to redeem man is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it just talks about the seed of the woman, and that's pretty generic. Okay, so, I mean, I take that, and I think Adam and Eve may have taken it the same way, thinking that, man, this next child we have is going to be the one. I mean, I don't know. That's what they were given. That's what the Bible tells us they were given. Maybe they knew more, but that's all we're told. So as it progresses, you get more. So the first mention of something is pretty important to it. Now, the first mention of tongues is going to be pretty important, and that's found in Acts chapter 2. So let's go ahead and turn there. All right, Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're speaking in other tongues, okay? Right now, all we know is it's another tongue, okay? We don't know exactly what it is as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because, look at this now, okay, we have the first mention of tongues in chapter 2, verse 4. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. So the first mention, God is defining for us what it means to speak in tongues. every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? So when we look at just what the Bible says about tongues, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it is a known language. So that right there already does away with, you know, probably 98% of the so-called tongue speaking out there today. It's gone right there. That just dispelled all of it. It's gone. So whatever they're doing is not what the Bible is talking about, because they're not speaking known languages. The Bible defined it for us if we are going to be Bible believers and follow what the Bible says. Now, if we want to follow our traditions and what we've been taught and what people said, and we got to go off of their experience. Well, I've experienced it and you don't know what it's like. I have no doubt you experienced something. Amen. I have no doubt, but we're told to try the spirits whether they're of God.
Amen.
And how do we try them? How do we test them? How do we prove them? We bring them right back to the Word of God and we say, here's the test. Do you fit the test? No. Then it's a false spirit. Whatever you think you got is false. Either you made it up, or you've got a devil influencing you.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. That's all there is. Now, that's the Bible cut straight, man, just right down the line. The Bible just divided it. It said, here, rightly divide the word of truth. Here it is. I'm going to cut this line just right there. That's where it goes. If you're outside of it, if you're on this side, you're wrong. If you're on this side, you're right. That's how God works. He cuts straight.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible does. So if it's not a known language, it's not tongues. Now, we already looked last time at the fact that tongues are going to cease. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe it's verse 8. Tongues shall cease. Why? Because they're a sign. Who's a sign for? A sign is for the Jews. The Jews no longer need that. The Bible has come. We have what we need. We have the authentication. We don't need the sign anymore. And, you know, just kind of jumping ahead, but within the charismatic movement, a lot of them teach, not all of them, but a lot of them teach that, you know, you're honestly not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. They say you need to speak in tongues or you're not saved. This is a sign that you have the Spirit of God. In the Bible time, when we go back to the Bible, not everyone there spoke tongues.
Amen.
And we could see, you could see that in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm confusing myself here. I've been so many places in this. But the Bible teaches clearly that not everybody spoke in tongues. All right? Now, that's the first mention of tongues in the Bible. But let's go one other place. Go to Genesis chapter 11. It doesn't say tongues, but it says languages. Or language. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to read something in regard to Acts chapter 2 and all the different places that were mentioned. And you'll recognize them as I read through this. This is taken from B.H. Carroll's interpretation of the English Bible here in Acts chapter 2. Here's what he says. We will first locate the countries of the people mentioned in verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 is what he's talking about. Taking the names where the peoples are expressed and then where the countries are named. Parthians and Medes and Elamites. Cretans and Arabians. And now he says, take your map and locate Parthia and Media where the Medes came from and Elam where the Elamites came from. They come in their order. Parthia is the highest, up next Media and then Elam. Look northeast of the Euphrates, follow that and commence high up on the map to get Parthia. Then drop down to Media and lower still for Elam. The Cretans were the inhabitants of the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And the Arabians inhabited Arabia. Luke mentions dwellers of Mesopotamia, people living between the Tigris and the Euphrates, between the rivers or in the midst of the rivers, as the word signifies. Judea, you know. The following are in Asia Minor: Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Those are the Asia Minor provinces. Asia there meaning the continent, meaning not the continental, but proconsular Asia. Egypt is in the northern part of Africa, around the Nile, parts of Libya, and about Cyrene. Also in the northern part of Africa, vast multitudes of Jews were carried there. Strangers of Rome, the site of Rome is in Italy. All these came from these countries and were Jews or proselytes, one or the other. A proselyte is a convert to Judaism, okay? One or the other, but all of them, except those living in Judea, were Jews of the dispersion or Hellenistic Jews. The great majority could not speak a word of Hebrew. They spoke the tongues of the countries where they lived. And that's further evidence that what is going on in Acts chapter 2 is known languages, not just some nonsense being spoken. Okay? Now, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of the earth. Now the word Babel means confusion. Okay? It means confusion. That's exactly what it was. The name of it, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. What were they doing in their unity, in their one world government? They were opposing God. They were standing against God. All right? And that's, we can see that's going to be, come full circle. That's exactly what's going to happen again. I mean, you can see them pushing for a one world government, one world religion, all that stuff. That's kind of a side point. But what did God do to confound that, to stop that? He confounded the languages, and they called it Babel, and it means confusion. All right, now when we go to 1 Corinthians 14, let's go ahead and jump over there. Now again, my point in looking at that even is to show us that it was languages. All right, he confused it with languages. He confounded them so they couldn't continue in their purpose against him. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And as you go through this, you're looking at, he's setting the parameters of how tongue speaking is to take place within the assembly. And what is it? It's a known language. It's not just some nonsense that nobody understands, because we've already defined that biblically. So God says if it's going to be done, it's going to be done in order. There's a proper way to do it. Okay, it's not going to be confusion. And when you get into many of these tongue-speaking services, it's utter confusion. It's absolute utter confusion. You got somebody over here hollering something in gibberish, somebody over here hollering it. Sometimes there's no interpreter, you know, so-called. I mean, again, is it even real? Are they just faking this? Someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. Man, that's pretty strong. Why don't you write this stuff down if it's thus saith the Lord? Seriously, why don't we have another Bible if it's thus saith the Lord? I mean, if God's the one saying it, write it down. But this is the confusion that's brought about. And then what goes on within these churches is extra-biblical. I'll take it beyond extra-biblical, it's unbiblical. Amen. It's anti-biblical. It's not biblical, and we'll get into some more of that. So, moving on, biblical tongues were not sought, but were sovereignly given by God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. We'll pick up in verse 8, actually, so you can see what's happening here, the context. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. All right, so it's the Spirit of God giving these things, okay? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Look at this here. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So God gives this gift, okay? They were not sought, but were sovereignly given by God. The Spirit of God gave them as he saw fit. So that right there means that everyone's not going to do it. Okay, but God gave it. It's not something that you learn. Okay, they didn't have to take a class in Acts chapter 2 to know how to speak in tongues. It just was miraculous and they did it. Now I say that because in many charismatic churches, they kind of teach you, they'll walk you through. People have written books on it, how to speak in tongues. And they just, you know, the whole let go and let God. You know, you just kind of empty your mind. Okay, and open yourself up to a devil, by the way, let me say. But you just empty your mind and you just start saying things and just let the Spirit take control. And then when He gets a hold of you, you'll know it. And they have to teach them how to do it. Just start making noises. Like, I didn't read that in Acts chapter 2. Because God gave it. It was just, it's not something to be taught or learned. It just, it's a gift that they either had or they didn't. Okay, so the disciples did not seek to speak in tongues. In every instance in which Christians spoke in tongues in the New Testament, the tongues were sovereignly given. In no instance were the recipients trying to speak in tongues. The Bible never tells the Christian to seek to speak in tongues. Not once is there such instruction given by the apostles. Not one time. Now, biblical tongues were the least important spiritual gift. We've looked at some of this, but we'll just go ahead since we're here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. It says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." All right, tongues is last. "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing?" Get this, "do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" These are rhetorical questions that the answer is obvious. No, not everybody has the gift of healing. Not everybody has the ability to speak in tongues. Not everybody has the ability to interpret. So obviously not everybody has it. All right. And as you look at this, they're listed last. Okay. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. It's the least important spiritual gift. Christians are instructed to covet the best gifts. Verse 31, "but covet earnestly the best gifts." So that's what we should desire. That's what we should want, is the best gifts, not the least gifts. Okay, now look what he says. "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We're still looking at this here, talking about gifts. And what does he go through and teach? He teaches charity. Covet the best gifts. And here's the best thing. Here it is. Here's what really we should covet. All right. And I'm not going to go through 1 Corinthians 13. All right, moving on. Biblical tongues were not spoken by all Christians, even in the first century. We saw that. Verse 4 of the same chapter. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." See, not everybody had it. Okay. Again, there's no instruction in the Bible about how to speak in tongues. If tongue speaking were important for the Christian life, and if it were a good thing for every Christian to speak in tongues, surely God would have plainly instructed us about how to do such a thing. Contrast the charismatics who teach people how to speak in tongues. So God never taught us. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 would have been a great place, since he's already talking about it, he's giving instruction on it, would have been a great place to teach us. But he says, it's a gift. I don't need to teach you how. This is just something I'm going to give you. All right. The Pentecostal charismatic method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous. When a person accepts the idea that tongue speaking is a needed and helpful thing for the spiritual life, he then asks how tongues can be received. The Pentecostal and charismatic preacher commonly instructs such a one simply to open his mouth and start muttering words, but without using normal language. God is supposed to take control of the tongue. There is not a hint of such a practice in the New Testament. I mean, honestly, can you show me this? Can anybody show me where there's any type of hint of anything like this? Where God's teaching you to, you know, just open your mouth and just start muttering things. There's nothing like this in the Bible. I don't know. Here's the reason why this, let me just say that. Here's the reason why foolishness like that is accepted. Okay, let me tell you why. It's because people are ignorant of the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't know the Bible. So therefore, whatever the preacher says, we just take it for gospel, whatever he says. And we know he read it from the Bible. He mentioned something about tongues. So here it is. Here's what it must be. Then go to where it talks about an unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians 14. See, it's unknown. We don't know what it is. Well, if someone shows up here and speaks Russian, I'm not going to know if it's Russian, if it's Lithuanian, you know, if it's any other thing from out there of those Eastern European languages. I won't have a clue. It's unknown to me. Hello, it's that obvious because we let the Bible define for us what tongues is, and it's a known language. Known to the person speaking it. But to those that don't, it's unknown. So let's say, just like we get in the Bible, if somebody comes in, verse 23 of chapter 14, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I mean, if you walked into a church service and they're all speaking Chinese, you're going to say, what in the world? This is crazy. I don't know what is going on here. I have no clue what they're talking about. I wouldn't even know where to turn in the Bible if I heard them mention a Bible reference. I would have no clue. I was like, this is crazy. I'm nothing. This is just insanity. Isn't that what you would think? Or any other language you don't know. He says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. What does prophesy mean? It means to preach. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. It's talking about preaching. You're speaking unto men, it says, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. You're edifying, you're exhorting, you're comforting. Okay, that's what happens during preaching. That's what's going on. All right? So it's unscriptural and dangerous. We accept this idea, we're in dangerous ground. It's foolishness. And really the reason is because people do not know the Bible. They've just accepted what people have said, what they've been taught, what the traditions they were given. I mean, how many of you have run into this area in Catholics? I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. You don't even know what they believe. I mean, I start bringing things up to them. Well, the Catholic Church believes this. They're like, no, we don't. I'm like, yes, you do. Yes, you do. I know more about Catholicism now than when I was a Catholic. Because I've studied it more now. I know more now. This is what your church teaches. Your priest might not have mentioned it to you, but this is the dogma, the standards of your church, what they believe. If you nail them to the ground and say, does our church teach this? Here, I mean, you can pull out a catechism. I think the last one they have is the 1994 catechism, which is all their doctrines that they believe. That's the last one they printed. It was in 94, I think. And this is the church truths that they hold to. And there's all kinds of heresy in that. But they just accept it because, well, I'm just Catholic. Well, I'm just charismatic. Tongue speaking's biblical. It's in the Bible. It mentions the word tongues. Yeah, but you're misdefining it. So if I've got the wrong definition, then I can take it wherever I want. If I get to define the words however I want, it means whatever I want. Unless we stop and we say, what are the parameters here? Oh, that's right, we're guided by apostolic direction. The Word of God guides me. The Word of God tells me, you can only go this far. You can't go beyond this right here. You got to stop right here. That's what we have to let it do. But this stuff, it goes on. This foolishness is accepted because people don't know the Word of God. And then false accusations are thrown out. Oh, Baptists don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Man, please, come ask me. Come ask me. Come ask a Baptist, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, now let me say that there's just as many Baptists out there that don't know what they believe as there are Charismatics or Catholics, okay? So if you're going to ask a Baptist, ask one that knows what they're talking about, all right? Ask one that studies the Word of God, okay? The Bible warns Christians that there are deceiving spirits that attempt to influence Christians and that can appear as angels of light and ministers of God. My, it amazes me how many... This is one of my biggest frustrations here. And what's made it even more prominent is social media. Social media has made this so prominent. Just the ignorance that abounds. And through social media and the internet and things like that, you know, yes, they can be used for good, but more often than not, they're used for bad. They're used more, I believe, to promote false doctrine, false teachings, more than anything. But you can really see just how easily deceived people are. And let me just be very frank about why people are deceived. And it's going to go back to something I've already said. It's because they do not know the Bible, period. That's why people are deceived. That's why people follow after foolishness. That's why the new evangelical thought that's out there of just, you know, accept everybody and love everybody, and if you don't love everybody, meaning you accept what they do, then you're just hateful and mean. That whole thought is out there because people don't know the Bible, period. That's it. That's all it comes down to. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to take this verse over here and they're going to say, see, look, this backs up what I believe, but they ignore 53 other verses that teach you to take a stand and teach you to try the spirits and see whether they're of God or not, and mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. They ignore those. See, we don't get to do that. We have to take all of those ones over there and this one over here that says, oh, we're to speak the truth in love. Well, speaking the truth in love says, watch that guy. He's a false teacher. Stay away from him. That's speaking the truth in love.
Amen.
And it matches with this other verses over here. That doesn't mean for me to speak the truth in love means I ignore these ones. No, it means I put them all together and, hey, they fit now. There we go. That's what it means. But because people don't know the Bible, they're deceived by these false spirits. So let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. All right. If verse 12 says, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So these that are opposing Paul, he says this, for such are false apostles. So they're false. So they're an apostle. Okay, they're a messenger from God. That's what an apostle is. It's a messenger from God. These people are messengers from God, but what kind of messengers from God are they? False. They're false messengers from God. So they are no messengers from God. They're false. Okay? For such are false apostles. What are they? They're deceitful. What are they? What does deceitful mean? It means I present myself as something that I'm not. I'm saying this is what I am, but I'm not. You know what that means? Here's the warning to us right here. Because the Bible warns, I think, that in the last days there's going to be a falling away, right? In 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. Okay, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. All right, all that stuff. You know, Acts chapter 20, Paul's warning the church in Ephesus, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. So you preachers, men are going to come up from you preachers, speaking perverse things. They're going to draw away disciples after themselves. I mean, this is the warning that's given. Okay, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So what do? They're going to present themselves like they've got the truth. So that means they know the language, they use the terminology, they look like you, they're going to act like you. But what are they? They're false apostles. See, if they just come in and say, hey, I'm coming with false doctrine. Here, let me teach you this false doctrine. Let me deceive you. All of us are going to be like, what? I'm not going to listen to you. What are you talking about? Get out of here. We don't receive false doctrine. No one comes in like that. That's not how they come in. They come in the same way as one of us would, as we would present something. But they're deceitful, meaning they want to look, act, sound the same. They're deceitful workers. What do? Here it is. Here's the deceit. They transform themselves, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're not the apostles of Christ. They're not messengers of Christ. But they transform themselves into that. They say, we're going to look like it. Man, we carry a Bible. Hey, tongues is in the Bible. It talks about an unknown tongue. That's what we're doing here. You know, you've got your private prayer languages so the devils can't hear it. And they can't interfere with your prayer to God because that's just between you and God. So you speak in that unknown tongue. Meaning gibberish. You speak in that gibberish to God that only God can hear it. It's to protect you, to protect your prayers so that you can communicate with God without these devils hindering your prayers getting to the Lord. Because we don't want our prayers hindered going to God. So God gave us this special prayer language that we can use to help other people. I mean, I can make it sound good. I could teach that to people and they believe it. I know I could. What have I done, though? I've transformed myself into an apostle of Christ. So we say, well, how do we know that you're right and they're wrong? Good question. Yep. Here's how. Here's how you know. So we just went through and we just defined what tongues were. Well, we know it's not gibberish. All right, they're false then. That's it. Done. They're done. I don't even care if it is a prayer language. You're done too. Just psh, sweep them out of the way. Not listening to them. But they're right on this. So what? So what if they're right on something else? They have to be right on something else. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe them. Because they're deceitful. They transform themselves. They have to sound right. Or no one would accept it. I mean, if the devil shows up here with a pitchfork and horns, no one's going to follow this guy. We're going to be like, ah, sorry, devil. But, you know, your tail's sticking out. You know, we can see your horns. Sorry. But when they transform themselves, it's harder to tell. It's harder to distinguish. Say, well, how do we know then? The Word of God. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, verse 14, and no marvel. This shouldn't surprise you is what he's saying. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. What's light? The Word of God. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He says, I'm right there lined up right with the Bible. And wasn't he able to quote the Bible to Jesus? Wasn't he? But what did he do? He perverted it. He took it out of context. He twisted it. That's what he did. And Jesus corrected him on it. He took him to other scripture and he says, look, here's the proper understanding of that. Or he just cut it off. That's what he did. He used the Word of God. So that's what we do. We have to know the Word of God to say, wait a minute, what they're saying is false because the Bible says this here. And this here. And this here. And this here. And that's what we do. Now, it doesn't mean that when something comes to us, you know, there's things we have to study out, we have to grow, and we have to learn in, and we have to begin to understand doctrine. We have to be taught. That's why we have a pastor teacher, so you can be taught things and grow and learn in them. It doesn't mean that, you know, the pastor knows everything or every Christian that comes up here, every preacher that ever comes up here knows every single thing there is to know. No, but it means what do? We try them by the Word of God. Amen. As we study things out, we say, you know what, that is right. That is right. And we submit ourselves, we bow down our pride to the Word of God. That's what we have to do. So verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So they're servants of righteousness. They transform themselves into that. They make themselves look like they are a minister of what is right when they absolutely are not. So Paul is giving this warning here. Whose end shall be according to their works. He is giving us an absolute warning to stay away or to watch out for these guys. Let's go to Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, 24. Just another warning Christ gives. For there shall arise false Christs. So they present themselves as Jesus Christ. They say, I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah, but they're false. There's going to be false prophets. Jesus is saying the same thing we just read about. And shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. All right, so he's warning them that there's going to be false teachers. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I've already quoted this to us, but let's look at it here. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So don't believe every spirit. What are you to do? Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. They're out there. So what do we do then? Since we know that, we are told to not believe every spirit. So what do? We try them. We test them whether they're of God. Well, how do we know if they're of God? We measure them to the Word of God. Amen. That's what we do. We look to the Word of God and we measure them based on the Word of God. And if they're in line with the Word of God, then we say, okay, this is a messenger of God. If they're not in line, then we say, okay, they're not a messenger of God. They're a false prophet. They're a false teacher. Okay, that's what we do with them. That's what the command we're given. Try the spirits. This is how we are to continue in our Christian life. This is the attitude that we are to have. It's to be a testing mindset. Now, let me say with this, not a critical mindset, amen, but a testing mindset.
Amen.
Let me just tell, if you cannot trust the preacher that you're under, you need to leave.
Amen.
Okay? I don't care where you're at, what church you go to. If you cannot trust the man that God has put there to be your teacher, and you cannot submit yourself to the authority of that body, and you cannot trust what he's saying, then you need to leave. Do not be a part of that. I would not be a part of a church where I didn't trust the preacher, where I thought, man, this guy's teaching false doctrine all the time. I am not staying there, and I would tell anyone, don't stay at a place where that's what you think is going on. Get out of there quick. Get out of there.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean you need to cause problems, but just, I'm out of this. I'm leaving this. I'm not staying here in this. How dangerous is that for our own soul? That we would be where false doctrine is being taught, perpetuated. Now, make certain it's false doctrine.
Amen.
Make certain what they're teaching is false. That means you've done a systematic study and you know. Let me lay it out for you. Here's what you said. You're wrong here, 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 here. All these areas you're wrong. All this Bible contradicts what you just taught. That's false. Now, maybe the man will be, if you're right, the man will be humble and say, you know what, you're right. Let me rethink that.
Amen.
Maybe he may throw some more stuff back at you. Wait a minute, but you got this, 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 and this. But if you're going to hold that position that he's wrong, then make sure you know your Bible and you're right.
Amen.
And you can prove it. Not just, I think you're wrong. Great. Good for you. So what? What do we try the spirits by? The Word of God. Be able to prove it. Back it up. So make sure that if you're going to have that attitude, it does, well, we need to have a testing mindset, but make certain that we are not critical.
Amen.
Okay, we need to be like the Bereans. All right? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were testing the Apostle Paul. Okay, they were testing him. They were trying the spirits. And how were they doing it? They were searching the Scriptures. Here's what Paul said. Let's look at the Scriptures. Is that? And they're looking at Old Testament. They're saying, is what he's preaching, is this is what the Scriptures are saying? Yes, they were. Let's go ahead and turn there. Go to Acts 17, just so you can see the attitude that we need to have. Because we do need that testing mindset. That is absolutely crucial that we have that testing mindset. But we need the right attitude along with it. And one of the things is, as you have a testing mindset, it's easy to get the wrong attitude.
Amen.
And that's nothing any of us want. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Look at this, okay? Those of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, okay? He's talking about the Jews in the synagogue, all right? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Look at that. That's the right attitude. They received it with all readiness of mind. They said, come on, give us the word of God. We want it. Preach to us. They received it with all readiness of mind. They wanted it. They weren't sitting there like, what are you going to say wrong next?
Right.
What's coming out next that's going to be wrong? Oh, yeah, you're wrong there, preacher. No, that's not the attitude they had. Amen. That is not the attitude they had. How'd they have it? Paul showed up. He starts preaching. What'd they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind. They said, oh, man, this is good. Oh, I like what I'm hearing. That sounds good. I don't know. I'm checking it. Let's check him. After he's done, let's get together. Let's discuss this. Is that right? You know, we had our camp meeting. You know, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We start talking about these things, discussing these things. Things get brought up and it's like, I don't know about that. Let's check it. What do you think? And we start bouncing things off of each other. That's what we're doing. We're saying, I could be wrong. What do you think of this? And I like that we have the spirit that we can just throw stuff out there that, man, it may be wild and just way out there. But it's like, I don't know. I had this thought. What do you guys think? And everyone's like, what are you, crazy, man? Have this, this, and this. And you're like, okay, I was wrong. Sorry. You know, it's kind of one of those things, but we can do that. And that's okay, but that's what it means to receive the word with all readiness of mind. We want it. We're like, all right, teach us. What have you got? Show us something. So they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. How often? Daily. What? He meant like every other week or monthly, right? Had to have meant. I think in the Greek, that's what it means. No, I meant daily. What they search the scriptures daily for, whether those things were so. Look at this now. Because they searched the scriptures, because they had the right attitude, and they said, we just want to be right with God, not with man. We're just trying to follow what the Word of God says. We're not trying to follow our own agenda. Okay? Therefore, many of them believed. Hey, what do you know? What do you know? That sounds pretty good. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But look, when the critical people, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Caused problems. See, the critical people cause problems. That's what happens. I'm telling you right. Isn't that what the Bible just said? Amen. The critical people are the ones causing the problems. There it is. Bible for it. So we need to have the right attitude in this. All right? Paul warned the Corinthians that they were in danger of receiving false spirits because of their carnal, undiscerning condition. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We want verse 3. So again, he warned the Corinthians they're in danger of receiving false spirits because of their carnal, undiscerning condition. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 3, he told them that they were carnal. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. All right, so he's speaking to a carnal group. 2 Corinthians is filled with correction as well. He says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He was in fear. He feared for them that they would be, as he worded it, beguiled, tricked, just like Eve, deceived. Why? Because deceivers have come in through subtlety, meaning they're coming in a deceptive manner, and they're coming preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. It's going to be close, but it's not quite. And see, here's where modern-day Christianity has a problem with that. Because everybody has accepted Jesus. Everybody is a Christian. But when you start cutting straight, they'll judge not.
He that's without sin cast the first stone.
That's what they always say. They say it like this too. Seriously, it's just effeminate Christianity.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's afraid to stand for anything. I mean, we need to go back and read the story of Elijah before 800 prophets of Baal. Go back and read that and tell me if that's effeminate Christianity.
Right.
If that's the type of Christianity, that's the type of love they're talking about. I mean, when he lined them up and starts cutting heads off, It says Elijah did that. I mean, I imagine after like the 10th one, he was tired. Seriously. I mean, cutting somebody's head off through the bone and everything. That's no joke. Hate to be at the end of that line. Seriously, you're like, what's going on down there? It's quite a ways down there. It gets closer, you see, is that, what was that that just started rolling? I mean, seriously, what would you be thinking? Is that what I think it is? And then the panic sets. Think about Jesus. Go back and read about Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple, screaming, yelling at them. He's sitting there watching. I just picture him kind of just like just leaning. He's just in the temple. He's like, oh, this is my Father's house. And he's just there braiding. He's looking at everything that's going on, all the commotion as the money's being given, animals are being offered, and he's just like, oh, yeah. He's like, I see you right there. Yep. Oh, yeah, you're the real extortioner, buddy, right there, coming after you. And he's just braiding that. You know, what would Jesus do? So he's braiding that whip. And then he doesn't just stop there. He starts running around, flipping the tables over, yelling at people, screaming at them, and whipping them. Seriously. In the temple. Or the court. What would you think of that? I mean, some crazed man starts running around yelling and screaming. This is how we've just always done it. What's his problem? We have to offer these animals and sacrifice. What is his problem? He's running around screaming, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, as he throws a table, but you made a den of thieves. And he's just whipping them. Wham! 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 What would you think of that? I imagine that's about what he was acting like. No, he probably just walked over and he's like, don't you know my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer? As he flips his long hair out of the way. Is that what he looked like? Come on. No way. And he's just like, that was bad. This is modern day Christianity. This is what it thinks.
Amen.
It's not biblical Christianity.
That's right.
See, it's all right for us to cut straight and cut right where God does. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. We're told it's wrong and we're made to feel bad when we do it. But I'm telling you, I want to encourage you, it's not wrong. Don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty for taking a stand for the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, that's typically what will tend to happen. Let's go back to Elijah. He did exactly what God wanted. He did right. He took a strong stand, a stand that nobody else was willing to take, and he did it alone. And then afterwards, he was threatened by a woman, Jezebel, and he ran off and felt bad. He felt wrong for doing what was right. And we'll have that same tendency. When we take a stand and it costs us, we lose a friend, we lose a family member, and we feel, and I think we've all probably been there, we're like, did I do wrong? Was I wrong in how I said that and what I said? Should I not have done that? Should I not have said that? But you know what? We're right when we stand for the Word of God. And we have to try the spirits. And when you start rightly dividing, you say, that's bad, this is good, that's bad, you're going to make enemies. And we have to be okay with that.
Amen.
But we have to make sure as well that we are searching the Scriptures, receiving them with all readiness of mind, and searching the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And if they're not, then we mark and avoid them. To mark means you identify. You say, that's false, that person's teaching false, stay away from them. And you avoid them, you separate yourself from them. We have to be obedient to God. Amen. All right.